We invite your attention to the book of the 2 Kings and the 7th chapter. It would be greatly beneficial to you in your own time to read the 6th and the 7th chapter in one sitting. For the sake of our text, we want to begin at the first verse of chapter 7, 2 Kings. And then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat it thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" Our message is entitled, "Why Sit We Here?" Why sit we here? The northern kingdom of Israel, the capital city of Samaria, was constructed high upon a mountain 300 feet. The city was surrounded by mountains on 3 sides, which made it difficult for the enemy to besiege or storm the city. The mountains fortified the city. And Samaria was a great city, and positioned with great charm and beauty in the days of ancient warfare. However, the Syrian army, led by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, decided to besiege the city. But his stratagem for the city was not to storm it, but to starve it. And so he set up his camp with all of his troops to stop everything from going in the city and nothing from coming out. All of the grain from the wheat fields, all of the merchandise from merchants was stopped and seized as provisions for the Syrian army. They were cut off. And because they were cut off from the provisions, famine gripped the city. And people began to starve. They tightened the hunger belt. And they began to eat things that they wouldn't normally eat. All Levitical laws were put aside. For the Bible says that they began to sell the parts of even donkeys, which was ceremonial unclean. But the rule did not apply because of hunger. You'd be surprised how many people will change the rules of the Bible if hunger comes in. I'm just not talking about a physical hunger. I'm talking about a hunger for power, a hunger for riches, a hunger for things. People will abandon the rules of God's word. And so now it says that for 80 shekels of silver, you could buy the head of a donkey to eat. The worst part of the donkey, and for a 1/4 part of a cab of dove dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. Now, most theologians seem to think that this wasn't actually the excrement of a pigeon, for they would have eaten the pigeons. This means that it was seed pods or perhaps some coarse corn that was sold. But anyway, it was difficult to get anything to eat. Idolatry had gripped the city because King Ahab had built a temple for Baal. And now his son, Jehoram, is king, and they worship other gods. Oh, they make a pretense of worshiping God just like a lot of us do. But you'd be surprised how many people sitting here have more than one God. Because there's been a lot of God switching in the days in which we live. There's some people who worship their children more than they worship God. Worship their houses, their clothes, their cars more than they worship God. And so they made a pretense of being devoted to Yahweh. And yet they worshiped these idol gods. So they were cut off from the enemy horizontally and cut off from God vertically. And when you're cut off from God, you can't get a prayer through. You cut off from God, you can't get a prayer answered. But God left a prophet in the midst of these corrupt people. A prophet by the name of Elisha. And Elisha and the elders of the city have been praying and talking to God. And one day, while the king was out walking on the walls, checking to make sure the city remained fortified, a woman cried out to this king for help. The king replied, "Well, what can I do for you? There is no food on the threshing floor. There's no wine from the wine presses. Only God can help you. But what's your problem?" And the lady began to explain her problem. She said, "This woman and I had made an agreement that we would kill my son and eat him. And then on the next day we would kill her son and eat him." You got to know how hungry these people were. You got to see how cruel and how evil and how wicked these times were. That one would eat their own children. Most would rather die than eat their own children. But she said, "So we boiled my son and we ate him. And the next day, I said, 'Let's kill your son.' And she hid her son from us. So, king, I've come to you for justice." And the king, in hearing how deplorable the situation was, tore his robe in disgust and despair, only to expose that he had been wearing sackcloth, which was a pretense of his faith to God. It was just a pretense. It was just a demonstration of half belief. And now he's angry. And he does not blame himself or blame the idolatry of the people. He blames everything on the man of God. And he says, "The Lord do more to me than you did to your son if Elisha keeps his head on his shoulder this day." So he set the order and he put a hit out on Elisha, the man of God.
My Lord.
But God watches over his prophets.
Yes.
And God speaks to his prophet. And the prophet and the elders are in a house together. And the Lord speaks to Elisha. And Elisha tells the men, "Someone is coming from the king, a messenger. When he gets here, hold the door closed. Don't let him in because the king is coming right behind him. They're coming to take my life." And even as he was speaking, the messenger came. And the king came right behind him. This son of a murderer, Jehoram. And when he came, he makes this claim to Elisha and said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait, or why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Which seemed that Elisha had said, "Just wait on the Lord." That's what we tell you, to wait on the Lord. We tell you weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. Just wait on the Lord. Just wait, I say, on the Lord.
Amen.
That's what Elisha was doing. He was waiting on the Lord. So now another word comes to the man of God, the prophet, and he says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." He says, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about the same time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for just a shekel of silver at the gate of the city. He says, two measures of barley will be sold for a shekel at the gate. It'll come real cheap. There'll be food enough tomorrow. Starvation will have ended. The famine will be over tomorrow. Can you just wait one day?
Come on.
Now the king's attendant who was with the king, the Lord who the king leaned upon, he was skeptical of the prophecy of the word of God from the man of God. And he said, what? You mean to tell me even if God would open the floodgates of heaven and open the windows, this thing could not be? And he scoffed at the word of God, just like a lot of you do. You'd be surprised how many people in the church do not believe God's word. Who sit here every Sunday when I declare the word of God to you and you don't believe it. We put it on the screen. We put it in your Bible. I'm just saying what God has said, and many of you don't believe it. If you believe it, you would be living differently. I promise you. A lot of you are just like that man that I talked about one time who when he sees that there's sin is all on him, he just shakes himself and then he's all right. Do you shake yourself on your way to your car? We practice situational ethics. In other words, if our situation change, our ethics change. We don't believe in abortion until your child gets pregnant. We don't believe in divorce until that man get on your last nerve. And we fail to realize that the word of God stands true. And everything God has said in his Bible is the truth. You cannot half believe the word. You cannot three-quarters believe the word. You must believe all of God's word. Even the stuff you don't like. Here's what I'm talking about. Especially you wives. The Bible says, the word of God says, for you to be submissive to your husband. I know you don't like it. I don't care if you don't like it. It's still the word. Who told you that you had to like what it said? You need to just do what it says to do. There are some people who just don't believe God's word. There are people in hell right now talking about, I didn't believe it. And I don't believe this. But they're in hell. He was skeptical. So the prophet says to him, oh, it's going to happen. And you shall see it, but you won't eat of the food. We used to say it like this when we were kids. Your eyes may shine, your teeth may grit, but none of my food shall you get. You'll see it, but you won't get none. And then everything changes. The scene changes to four men who had leprosy.
Yes, sir.
There were several types of leprosy, but there was a Levitical law that states that if a person had the disease of leprosy, he was excluded from being around other people. He had to wear mourning costumes, rend his clothes, leave his hair undone, keep his beard covered, and cry if anyone got near him unclean. Unclean. So that he would avoid anyone from being contaminated or defiled by their presence.
Yes, sir.
They had to abandon their loved ones and their friends, and they were on the outside of the city. And if you got any close to him, he would cry out, unclean. Oh my God, I wish to God that there were some that I have met who I call social lepers. Who do not have the physical disease, but they have a social leprosy. These are the people who I've loaned money to. The people who I've got close to my heart. The people who I've confessed secrets to. If they would have just told me in the beginning that they were unclean, I would have backed away from them. Oh, I wish to God that some people in the church would just tell you, if I can't trust you, tell me, Pastor, you can't trust me. Don't tell me the desires of your heart. Don't loan me no money. I'll never pay you back. Social leper, you know who I'm talking about. Some of y'all in here ain't nodding your head, but you know you owe me some money. Unclean. But God works in mysterious ways. And God would use these poor leprous men to be heroes to the entire narrative of our text.
Yes, sir.
They were cut off. Cut off by the enemy. Cut off from God. They were starving, but a word came. You see, I've told you before that God will give you a promise and then he'll give you a problem before you can get to the provision. Here is a case where the promise is given in the middle of the problem. The problem was they were starving, but a word came from the Lord saying, the Lord will make a way tomorrow this time. The promise is there. Hold on to the promise till the provision gets there. All you got to wait is till tomorrow. Some of you don't know how close you are to your breakthrough. You don't know how close you are to your tomorrow where the provision that God has promised you will come. What you should be doing in your problem is asking God, what should I learn from this tragedy? What should I learn from the problem that I'm in? If your marriage is in trouble, you should be asking God, what shall I learn? He may tell you to change your attitude. You see, a lot of time when we're experiencing problems, we need to have an attitude adjustment. Change. Change the way you look at things. If you're out of work and you're looking for a job, change your attitude. Maybe you can get a job. See, that's what a lot of us need to go through some trouble, go through some problem. You're going to have them all your life. But you need to understand, you need to go through some time and something so God can get a hold to you. He's trying to get your attention. That's what the trouble's all about. God wants you to get your attention so that you can change how you're living, change how you're loving, change, change. Yeah, just change. You may be doing something wrong. Maybe you think you're all of that and you're not. Maybe God is getting your attention. Sometimes he does this to humble you. To get you to change that you might be able to see. Lord, I've been looking at this in the wrong way. I need to praise you more. I need to bless your name more. I need to witness to others more because you got my attention now. There's a reason for the trouble. There's a reason for the trials and the tribulations. There's a reason why God will allow you to go through trouble till you get to your provision. And all Israel had to do was say, Lord, we have been wrong. We're throwing out all of that Baal mess, all those idol gods, and we're going to worship you and worship you only. We repent. That's all they needed to do, but they never did it. But God loved them despite themselves. And he would make a provision for them in their state of being cut off. Oh, what a terrible thing to be cut off. Some years ago, we had a funeral. And they brought flowers in, so many that they had to put them on the windowsills of the church. And even after the family had left, they couldn't even take all of the flowers. And I remember coming into the church and seeing the flowers that we had planted on the outside. How lively they were. You could smell the sweet fragrance that they gave off. How vivid they were in their colors. But I came in the next day after the funeral, and the flowers that were so vivid and smelled so sweet during the funeral were now beginning to wilt. They began to wither. The next day I came in, you could not smell the sweet fragrance of the flowers, but the ones outside was still vibrant, still vivid, still full of life. But the ones that they had left inside were wilting. The third day they were bent over. They didn't smell good. As a matter of fact, they began to smell bad. The next day I came, the flowers outside were still vibrant, still vivid in color, still had sweet fragrance, and someone had thrown away the other flowers. And I began to ask God, what is the lesson to learn from this? And the Lord said, the ones inside were cut off from their roots. Water would sustain them for a while, but their root system had been cut off, and the ones outside were still grounded in their roots. Church, what I'm trying to tell you is don't get cut off from your roots in Christ Jesus. Don't get cut off from the Word of God. It's the Word of life. It's the water of life. If you get cut off from your root system, certainly you will die. Look at these flowers. Some of you are just like that. They're not real. They look real. If you touch them, they even feel real, but they're silk flowers. Just like some of you. You're not real Christians. Some of you just look like Christians. You feel like Christians. You sing like Christians. You shout like Christian, but rub you the wrong way and we'll find out you're not real. You're just silk. You're just silk. You've been cut off. You never were alive in Christ. You've never been born again. You've been baptized. You've joined the church, but you're cut off. You have no root system, no source of life that comes from God. Learn something about flowers. There's flowers. You have perennials and you have annuals. Perennials, they come back every year without you doing anything. They just come back. God knows how to bring them back. But annuals, they die off in the wintertime and you have to plant them again. And a lot of Christians are just like that. They seem to be Christians, but they're just like annuals. They're just here for a season. One of the beautiful flowers we have around my house is impatience. But you have to plant them every year, and they only give their beauty for a while. And one thing, good thing about impatience is they grow in the shade. They don't need the sun shining on them. That's the way we have some impatient people in the church who don't need the S-O-N to shine on them, because they're just shady flowers. Yeah, they live in the shade. Don't need no S-O-N in their life. They're just shady. But when winter time comes, they die. As soon as time gets rough and the cold comes, they die. And you don't see them no more until maybe Easter. Oh, I know I'm preaching today. Amen. We got the artificial plastic, silk, no root, no sun, impatient, shady Christians in the church. Cut off. Just cut off. And so now they wait on the word of God. Now there is no evidence in our text that tells us that these four leprous men had heard of the prophecy of the prophet Elisha. However, as they abided outside the city, unable to go in, they began to reason amongst themselves.
Yes, sir. All
right. And they said, look like we got three choices here. We can go into the city, even though it's against the Levitical law, and see if we can get something and die with all the rest of the folk. Or we can go out to the enemy, surrender, and perhaps they will have pity on us and not kill us. Or we can just sit here and do nothing. But why sit we here until we die? At least if we go out to the enemy and they kill us, it'll be instantaneous and we won't have to suffer like we're suffering now. But why sit here till we die? I ask you the same question. Why do you come to church to sit up here and die and go to hell? What makes you think that the church can save you? What makes you think that occupying a pew is going to save you? What makes you think that giving something in the offering, whether it's your tithe or whatever, is going to save you? If you have been cut off from God and not born again and rooted in Christ Jesus, you are already on your way to hell. Why even come? If I didn't believe Jesus was real and had saved my wretched soul, I'd got out the church long time ago. Got me some good weed. Yeah, I would. Like some of you have. I know who I'm preaching to. Amen. Give me a couple of jumbos. Amen. Watch sports all day long. Just pat my foot ready to go to hell. I wouldn't even make the pretense of sitting here trying to fool God. You can't fool God. He knows those who are real and who's phony and fake. Why sit here? Why sit here like a bunch of cooking frogs? Oh yeah, oh yeah. See, a frog. He's sitting in the water. As the temperature changes, he will adjust himself to the temperature of the water. And I don't care how hot that water gets. At 120 degrees, he'll act like it's 7 degrees because he'll have this inner mechanism that he'll work and he'll feel comfortable. At 160 degrees, he'll be just as comfortable as if the water was 7 degrees because he had this inner working. He will sit there in the water till about 212 degrees Fahrenheit when the water begins to bubble. He'll smell something. It's frog. He's being cooked. And he won't even move because he will adjust himself. And that's what people are doing. They're coming to church and adjusting themselves. Preacher, I know I drink, but you ain't going to stop me from drinking. Preacher, I know I smoke, and you ain't going to stop me from smoking. Yes, I cheat on my wife, and you're not going to stop me from cheating. Yes, I watch pornography, and you ain't going to stop me from watching pornography. And yes, I practice solo sex, and you ain't going to stop me from practicing solo sex, because I bought a whole bunch of new batteries. Some of y'all get that later on. Y'all ain't going to be back next week. What you say. I don't care what the word of say, but why sit here and die? Why sit here and not let the word of God change you to be a better person? Adjust your nasty attitude. Get yourself right with God. Why even come? Why even sit here? Till you die. Till you die. Cut off horizontally and cut off vertically. Provisions were out of their reach. But God had promised on tomorrow, this time, there will be plenty at the gates for everyone to buy. No more boiling your children. No more eating the heads of donkeys. There will be plenty tomorrow. If you can only wait. But I don't understand, says the king's attendant. How could God do this? Well, if you know anything about God, you'd have no questions. I remember reading the Bible where the people were starving and they just wanted meat, and God sent quails. So much until they ate so much it began to come out of their noses. Oh, my God can work. See, the problem with us is we're trying to figure God out. We're trying to say, how can God fix my dilemma? How can God fix my problem? Without really understanding, you don't need to figure God out. You just need to let him work it out. See, my God works. Oh, I got a working God. If your God don't work, you ought to try mine. My God works. That's why I said, and Paul wrote, all things work together for good to those that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, because he works things out. He works things out. Things that are not good, he works together for good. And he moves in mysterious ways. But you don't understand. The army is encamped outside the city. God said, tomorrow, this time. But we're hungry and people are committing cannibalism. God said, tomorrow, this time. Brothers and sisters, just wait on the Lord. Help us on the way. You know, every time you're reading the Bible, that's why I encourage you, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And every time you see one of the promises of God, just get you, just circle that. God made this promise. Where he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You circle that. Over there, Hebrews said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the... Circle that. Circle that. Where he says, all things work together. Circle that. Well, Jesus says, all those that come up with me will never hunger nor thirst. Circle that. God is a provider. And all you have to ask him in the midst of your problem, in the midst of your situation and your circumstance, Lord, what should I learn from this? How will this help me to be a more humble and a better Christian? How will this make me a better husband? How will this make me a better wife? How will this make me a better parent? What I'm going through, teach me, Lord. I need to know. You've got my undivided attention. I'm hungry to know. What would you have me to do? And when prayer stopped working, start praising him. Did you hear what I just said? When you don't feel like your prayers are getting through, like you're cut off, I double dare you to get by yourself and just start thanking God for the little things that he's done. Start praising him for things that you forgot to praise him for. Blessing that you have that you shouldn't even ought to have. Just praise him, because you don't know how good you got it sometimes. The whole lot of folk got it worse off than you. And you throwing a pity party because you feel sad. I'm so sick of sad Christian, I don't know what to do. If I had to depend on these sorry, sad Christians to get me to heaven, I've been in hell a long time ago. How you doing? Oh, I'm okay. Can't kill nothing, won't nothing die. No joy. No enthusiasm, no excitement about being in Christ Jesus. You just sit here boiling in your own comfort zone. So why sit ye here till you die? Go sit at the dope house. Sit at the liquor store. Sit at the whole house. Why sit here? Sit at the casino. Why sit here? You're dry. And all the lotion won't make you moist. You're just dry. Got an amen down you somewhere, but you don't know how to even bring it up. You're just dry. And you sit here. If you come here for me to make you happy, it don't work like that. I come to make you mad. Because if you get mad, maybe you'll do something about your sorry self. So why sit we here? Four no-named leprous men found in the book of Israel's Kings determined it was a waste of time to just sit there dying. They head out toward the enemy's camp, not knowing what's there for them. They got their stick with a white flag on it, getting ready to surrender. But they get near the camp and there's no guards around the camp. No sound in the camp. For the Bible says in verse 6 says, "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots." There were no chariots. They just heard the sound of chariots. Don't you know God can do some great things? They heard the sounds of chariots and horse hooves rushing toward them. And all God did was making a clickety-clack noise. Made the ground shake. And right away they begin to say, "Oh, the king of Samaria must have hired the Hittites and the Egyptian Pharaoh to come after us. He's hired armies to overtake us." And they begin to drop everything and run. Their spears, their shields, their bows, their arrows, their slings, their catapults, everything. Their gold, their silver, their wine, their food, everything, their clothes, everything. Great provision, they left everything. Left their horses, left their donkeys tied, left everything. We serve a great God. If you only knew how great God was, if you only knew how powerful God was, and if he did it for them, he'll do it for you. He'll wake up your boss in the middle of the night and say, "You ought to give that person a raise. And you don't even deserve the raise. God will give it to you." He'll wake up your boss in the middle of the night and say, "When you get ready to lay off people, skip over your name. That name, that's because, just do it." And they'll know, "I don't even know why I'm passing over your name." Some of you don't even know why you're working. They've been laying off people, got more seniority than you. I'll tell you why. You need to understand God works in mysterious ways. Once you tap into the divine blessings of God, oh, you need to stay right there. Oh, you don't get me wrong. Don't think that trouble ain't coming. Trouble got your middle name. Trouble know your social security number. Trouble know your driver's license number. You know where you live. You can't move from trouble. Paul wrote, "Yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution." Persecution is the menu on today. But God's grace, his power, his mercy and his love will get you through disaster and tribulation and trials. As long as you're saying, "Lord, what should I learn? What are you teaching me? Discipline me through this, Lord, to pay more attention to you. Maybe I need to witness more about your goodness." So the Syrians had left everything. And now the four leprous men, they're coming into the tent and they're seeing, they begin to eat and to drink. Look at them trying on new clothes, putting rings on their fingers. Then they got to say, "Oh, we got some good stuff. Let's go bury it." And they begin to bury stuff and hide stuff. put on a fashion show there.
Yes.
And then they begin to say, wait a minute. We do not well. Seeing how this is a day of blessings and God has blessed us. Now understand something. And you need to get this if you don't get nothing else. God did not take their leprosy from them. They were still outcasts. They were still inflicted with a deadly disease. But God provided for these four leprous men to provide for the whole city of Samaria. God works in mysterious ways. Perhaps it would have been better if God had healed them, but God was just sustaining them. And sometimes God won't heal you, but He will sustain you. Because God knows how to bless you where you need it most. Don't get mad at God. He works the way He works. They said, we do not well this day. It's a day of good tidings. And if we hold our peace and tarry until the morning, something bad might happen to us. This is too good to be true. Now, we've already heard a bunch of stuff that can't nobody find but us. So we're going to be pretty well off. We're going to be leprous, but we're going to be pretty well off from this point on. We're going to eat good, ride good, everything good from now on. Let's go back to the city and tell of what we found. Now, brothers and sisters, this is an important point. When God has been so good to you and blessed you to have so much, and you keep it to yourself and don't tell anybody else about it, you do yourself an injustice. Don't you realize God saved you to serve Him and to be a blessing to other people? Even if they won't hear you, tell them anyway. When they got back to the king did not want to believe these four men. He didn't believe it. As a matter of fact, he said, this is a conspiracy. He said, the Syrians are hiding out, waiting to ambush us as soon as we come out of our city. We are not going for this. Because they wouldn't believe their report. Even when they don't believe your report, you better tell them about Jesus. Tell your children, tell your parents, tell everybody you know about Jesus. You see, the problem with a lot of us is that we can't tell nobody about Jesus because we're not believable. Ooh. These silk flowers can't tell me nothing about no root system. They're not real. If you're not real, nobody's going to believe that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You better think about that for a while. One of the officers of the king said, oh, king, we got about 5 good horses left in the city that we haven't eaten. They're not weak or starving. Let's send them out. If the men perish out there, so what? They're going to perish in the city anyhow. And so they sent out a scouting party, 2 chariots. And they came back and said, it is so, as the 4 lepers said. Now the second part of the prophecy. Your eyes may shine. Your teeth may grit. The attendant of the king who did not believe the word of God. The skeptical one who said, even if God would open the floodgates of heaven, how can this thing be? Don't be skeptical of the word of God. Because the king put him on duty at the gate to superintend the activity of selling the grain. And the people trampled him and killed him dead. Your eyes may shine, your teeth may grit, but none of this food shall you get. Brothers and sisters, check yourself. Make sure that you're not just sitting here just in a form of fashion. But that you're really taking the word of God to heart. That your trials and tribulations will make you strong if you endure. that you hold out and know that your breakthrough is coming. But God, teach me something in the process. Because when you give me a promise and then a problem, you always provide the provision, and I'll deal with the problem and hold on to the promise to get to the provision, because I know you will provide. And I do not well that to tell the whole world what you've done for me by allowing your son to die for me upon the cross of Calvary. I got to tell it, if I don't ever tell it no more, that Jesus died for us on the cross. We all have a story to tell. We all need to make this thing personal. You do not well when you're not telling the goodness of Jesus. You do not well when you not exalt the Lord and praise His name. You do not well when you not tell people that Jesus died for them upon the cross. Spread the good news. It's the only good news we have. Jesus died for you. He took your place. They nailed His hands. They nailed His feet. Put a crown of thorns upon His head. They hung Him between two thieves. He died on the cross while we were lost. He was hung up for all of our hang-ups. Crucified. Bled and died. Put in a borrowed tomb. Stayed there Friday and all day Saturday, but early Sunday morning. Oh, what a God we serve. Early Sunday morning, Jesus conquered sin, death, and the grave. He rose the third day with all power of heaven and earth in His hand. That same Jesus is coming back. You better get ready. You better believe it. He's coming back. For a church without spot or wrinkle, He's coming back to rapture the church away. Jesus is on His way, church. Don't sit here in disbelief. Don't sit here sucking up all of the goodness of God and don't tell anybody about it. But why? Sit here and die. We should have life and have it more abundantly. We sit up here. We've come to worship Him, to praise Him corporately, to lift up His name, to thank Him for the many blessings that He has bestowed upon us. We ought to be thankful when we come into His presence. Please stand to your feet. The door of the church is open.